For the first message then this morning, we're going to be hearing from one who has been up here already a couple of times and be up here again, who has been assisting in song leading and who's also done a very fulfilled an able responsibility in information. He's really been highly effective, to be exact, and very pleasant one man to be around, a minister from the pastor of the Kenosha, Wisconsin Church, Mr. Mike Hanisco.
Good morning, brethren. It really is a beautiful day today. You must have been praying very hard for a very pretty day that we have today. I hope all of you have been feeling well. All of you have stayed healthy throughout this feast. This is my 11th Feast of Tabernacles. My first was back at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas in 1969 at the feast site there. And as a freshman at Ambassador College, I was assigned to live in Men's Dorm 1. And I remember walking through Men's Dorm 1 for the first time back in August of 1969, walking down the hall and noticing some unusual closets in the dormitory at that time. There were three of them outside of the men's rooms out in the hall. And the unusual thing about these closets was that there were no coat racks, no hooks, no hangers. They looked like coat closets, but they were empty, except for a small wooden bench. And I was quickly informed that these were prayer closets. And I was also informed, being new to the Worldwide Church of God at that time, that it was a good idea for members of the church and certainly for students at Ambassador College to spend at least a half an hour a day on their knees in prayer in the prayer closet. So sure enough, early the next morning, I planned to spend a half hour in the prayer closet, and I went in and pulled the door shut, and it was just completely silent. And I knelt down at the bench, and I prayed about everything I could think of. I prayed about Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and I prayed about the work. I prayed for the good news and the plain truth and the correspondence course. I prayed for friends of mine that I knew had problems, and I prayed about my problems, and I prayed about everything I could think of. And I looked down at my watch, and 3 minutes had gone by. And I wondered if I would ever be able to spend a half hour on my knees in prayer. Well, there was another freshman student who apparently was much more zealous than I was at that time, because we knew that he was spending a half an hour every day in the prayer closet in prayer, because we could hear him. You see, apparently he thought that the closets were soundproof, which they were not. And every morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning, we could hear Bob, and I won't mention his last name, but we could hear Bob inside the prayer closet wailing out and pouring out his life. And we could hear it all over the dorm. And he'd be saying, "Father, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Help me to overcome and to repent." And it was embarrassing to the other 23 of us. And this went on for several days. Several of his upper class roommates tried to hint and to suggest to him that he should tone it down a little bit and not be quite so loud. But it didn't seem to do any good at all. So finally, one of the students one morning had a brilliant idea. What he did was to climb above the crawl space directly above the prayer closet where Bob prayed every morning. And the others of us in the dorm knew what was going to happen, so we gathered outside the prayer closet, and sure enough, "Father, forgive me! Father, have mercy on me! I'm a sinner!" And Bob once again began pouring out his life, thinking that he was in the privacy of a soundproof closet. Sure enough, the fellow up above in the crawl space had written out a note. And when he placed himself directly above Bob, he lifted up a ceiling tile there in the prayer closet and dropped the note into the prayer closet. And immediately there was just dead silence, because there was a very simple message on the note that had dropped down from as if from heaven above. The note simply said, "What do you think I am, deaf?" And it was effective. From that time on, Bob really did get the message. Well, brethren, we know that God hears our prayers, whether we pray loudly or whether we pray quietly. We also know from a number of scriptures in the Bible that God expects us to pray for others, to pray for one another. We have many examples that Christ prayed for others. The Apostle Paul asked the brethren to pray for him and to pray for others in the ministry and to pray for one another. So we know that we are to pray for one another. But why? Why should you pray for other people? If their own attitude is right, and if they're fervent in their own prayers, what good does it do if you also pray for them? And if their attitude isn't right, and if they're not concerned enough to pray for themselves, does it do any good if you pray for them? Why should we pray for others? Well, this morning I'm going to point out, I think, a very important principle on the subject of praying for others. I think it's a law of prayer that is found in the Bible. And certainly at the Feast of Tabernacles, it is a time of the year when we are to be rejuvenated spiritually. And since prayer is a major part of our spiritual life, I think this law can help add new life to your prayer life. And certainly I think it will give you understanding on the subject of praying for others and why we should pray for others. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14 contains, I think, an illustration of this law of prayer in action. Notice in James 5, verse 14, a scripture all of you are very familiar with. It says, "Is any sick among you?" And I hope there are not any or not many here who are sick among us today. But if you have been, it says, "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Then in verse 16 it says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed." Notice it doesn't say, pray for yourself that you may be healed, although certainly there's nothing wrong. We should also pray for ourselves, ask that God would intervene for us. But notice it says, pray one for another. And it says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And it seems that there is a law of prayer revealed here and in a few other scriptures that I'm going to turn to. And that law of prayer is that it seems that one person praying for another, or several people praying for another person, seems to carry more weight with God than one man praying for himself. That one person praying for another carries more weight with God than one man praying for himself. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And again, see this law, this principle at work. In Matthew chapter 6, where we find what has been called the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Notice Christ's instruction about prayer. He said, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward." And there are accounts of various religious leaders who would hire servants or have servants in front of them blowing trumpets when they were about to give alms or an offering or about to enter the synagogue and go into prayer. They would blow trumpets to call attention to the fact that they were about to make an offering or about to pray to God. Notice verse 6. "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet." And at Ambassador College, we literally did enter into a closet. It was not soundproof. "And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees you in secret, shall reward you openly." Now notice verse 9 and 10. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I wonder how many of us and how often we have prayed that God would give us our daily bread. Probably hardly ever do we pray that way, because I think most of us have already enough of our daily bread. Certainly during the Feast of Tabernacles, we probably have more than enough of our daily bread. But you know, there are brethren around the world, members, co-workers, who really don't have enough food to eat, who don't have clothing, transportation, shelter, sufficient as you do. And I think there's hardly ever a time when a member of the Worldwide Church of God in the United States of America, I think there's hardly ever a time when one of you doesn't have enough food to eat. But again, there are brethren in devastated areas of the world, devastated by natural disasters or poverty-stricken areas, who don't have enough food to eat. And Christ said that we pray that God would give us, our brethren, all of us, as a part of God's work, enough and provide for us. Notice verse 12. It says, "Forgive us our debts, or our trespasses, or our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." Now maybe you're one who has no problem at all with forgiving someone who has offended you. And hopefully you're able to be that way. And you have no problem with having a forgiving attitude towards others. But once again, there are brethren in God's church who desperately need God's help in having a forgiving attitude towards others. And we need to be praying about our brethren who perhaps have an unconverted mate or an employer who has persecuted them about the church, and they may be tempted not to forgive that person. Or maybe a brother who has been offended by another brother in God's church and is tempted not to forgive that brother. Do you know any in that circumstance? Well, brethren, we do need to be praying for them. And again, notice verse 13. It says, "Lead us not into temptation." And once again, there are brethren in the church of God who each day wrestle with serious temptations. There are some of your brethren back in your local church areas who have problems that you know about. Are you praying for them, brethren? Are you praying for them because they do need the help of God's Spirit that is poured out by your prayers? I'd like you to turn to Job chapter 42 for a final example. Job chapter 42 of an example of this law of prayer at work. Because Job was a man who was going through some very serious trials, who had prayed out, who had cried out numerous times that God would heal him and that God would release him from his trials. But it's interesting to notice when it was that Job was healed. When was Job healed? When was he released from his trials? Job chapter 42, verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore take unto you now seven young bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job." Now notice verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job," when? "When he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So God released Job from his captivity. God healed Job. And God released him from his trials when he had prayed for his friends. And I think there's a tremendous lesson for us there, brethren, and certainly a tremendous lesson that Job had to learn about praying for others, about having that kind of concern and compassionate attitude towards others that led him to pray for his friends. And when he did, God healed him and answered his own prayers. Well, I hope that the next time that you're on your knees praying, that you will remember this law of prayer. Perhaps in your own soundproof prayer closet, or perhaps a prayer closet may not be so soundproof, that you'll remember the law of prayer. Because we are involved, brethren, in a work that needs a tremendous outpouring of prayer. Mr. Armstrong has pointed out a number of times that we do have a special calling and that it's a team effort. So, brethren, pray for Mr. Armstrong, pray for the ministry, and above all, pray for one another. Pray for your brethren that God's Spirit will be stirred so that we can be doing God's work as effectively as God would have us to do. And remember that one man praying for another seems to carry more weight with God than one man praying for himself.